before I launch into my sermon, I would like to say a word of thanks to you all for your prayers and support as I have come through the last major step in the ordination process. I shared last week that I had the interview for ordination and full connection in North Carolina this past week on Wednesday. The interview went well, and the committee was happy to unanimously recommend me to the full Board of Ordained Ministry for ordination, and they also unanimously supported that recommendation. So I will be ordained in June at annual conference for the North Carolina Conference. Yay. So thank you all for your prayers and support. I truly appreciate it. All right, on to the scripture lessons for the day. The first account that we heard is from the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel. There's the account of this valley. And there are very many bones in this valley, is what we're told. And we're told that God takes Ezekiel there. And this is actually the third of four visions in the book of Ezekiel. And in this vision, Ezekiel takes note of a couple of things very early on. First, he takes note of the great number of bones, and then the great dryness of the bones. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a valley of dry bones. Maybe not exactly the way that Ezekiel found himself in a valley of dry bones in this vision with God, but maybe it's the dark night of the soul that you've experienced. That feeling of being disconnected, like the dry bones. We're disconnected from each other. Maybe it was the time when you were plagued by doubts or hopelessness, by depression or anxiety, by fear. Maybe it was when you were deep in despair, when you wondered, will I ever be able to feel joy again? Or maybe it was when you wondered, will I ever have a day where I don't feel sick? It's in this valley of dry bones that God speaks to Ezekiel. He says to him, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Now, God is asking Ezekiel a very specific question. It's the kind of question you answer with a yes or a no. Either the bones can live or they cannot live. There's no half-living state. You're either alive or you aren't. So God, in great wisdom, calls Ezekiel mortal, reminding him of his own state, and then asks, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Now, honestly, I'm really glad that God asked Ezekiel this question instead of me, because sometimes I have kind of a big mouth. And I can stick my foot in my mouth. So if God had asked me this question, I probably would have blurted out something like, "There's no way, God. No, absolutely no way. There's no way. These bones are dead. They're more dead than dead. These are very dead, dry bones." And so I'm glad Ezekiel is not like Katie. Because he takes a moment to think. To think through who he's talking to before he begins to respond. So Ezekiel answers, "O Lord God, you know." And while Ezekiel doesn't exactly stick his foot in his mouth with his answer, he also doesn't really answer God's question, "Can the bones live?" Instead, Ezekiel decides to sit with the mystery in this valley and wait for God's revelation. Now, I have to wonder about Ezekiel's response, "O Lord God, you know." Was it, "O Lord God, you know," strong and convicted with faith? Or maybe he said it with eager anticipation of seeing God at work. Or maybe it was with despair and grief at seeing such a heartbreaking scene that seems to be a mass grave. Or maybe he said it with hope that God could form these dry bones into something marvelous. Then again, maybe he said it with hesitation and confusion. However he said it, Ezekiel knew not to put limitations and boundaries on the Almighty God. God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to say to the bones, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, I think it would be intimidating to be told to bring a prophetic message to a valley full of dry bones, a valley filled with pieces of what used to be bodies. It's intimidating enough to try to speak God's word to a room full of living bodies. And yet Ezekiel is tasked with a command, which he carries out. And he prophesies to a valley of dried up bones. And as he does what he's instructed to do by God, something spectacular happens. The bones begin to come together and they form skeletons. And the skeletons begin to get connective tissue forming on them, tendons and ligaments, and then muscles. And then the bones with flesh get covered in skin. And it seems like there are complete people now standing in the valley. Bones form bodies because they've been called to hear the word of the Lord. But there's a small hitch in the process. There's no breath in these bodies. They don't have a spirit in them. No animating life force courses through their veins. So God instructs Ezekiel again, this time to prophesy to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." Ezekiel must prophesy to the breath, not just the bones. And Ezekiel must call forth the breath from the four winds, from all over the earth, a great and mighty task, and have the winds to blow over the bodies and bring forth life in them. It's a reminder of how God breathed into the formed body of Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. The breath is asked to fill the bodies of those who are once dry bones that have been reformed and remolded. So Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and it enters the bodies and the spirits are made new. And then Ezekiel and God go have a little chat together about how all of Israel, those nearby and those in exile, are dried up, how they need hope to be restored to them. So Ezekiel is once again tasked to prophesy, this time a message of renewal and restoration to the people of Israel. And God makes them a promise. God says, "I will put my spirit within you and you shall live." And that's not just a promise for the people hearing Ezekiel, but a promise for us today as well. "I will put my spirit within you and you shall live." We're reminded that death, that dry bones, don't get the last word. Because God is not only the giver of life, but also the one who restores life. In the reading from John, we hear that Lazarus has died. And that when Jesus arrives at his home, his sisters are understandably upset. They sent word to Jesus early enough that he could have come and done something to intervene in Lazarus' death. But he didn't. He took his time, he drug his feet, and now it's too late. The inevitable has happened. Lazarus is dead. Very dead. We're even told stinky dead. 4 days dead. But what we hear is also this, that Lazarus is not so dead that God can't do anything about it. You see these dead bones wrapped in burial cloths, hidden behind stone, are not beyond God's reach. We're drawing to a close in this Lenten season. And so I have an important question for us. What can we learn in our parched, lonely periods in our spiritual journeys when we sit in the valley of bones? What would an analysis of our bones reveal? Anthropologists are able to tell lots of things about bones, like your gender and your race or ethnicity. Even your age can be told from your bones. But more than that, your bones reveal a lot about you and what kind of person you were. They tell a lot about your diet, what you do for work. They even tell about your lifestyle. So I wonder what an analysis of our spiritual bones would reveal. Would we be malnourished in our scriptural diet? Would there be wear and tear marks on our bones to show just how often they've bent in prayer? Would there be evidence that we've been steeped in virtues such as love and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and generosity and mercy and justice? The bones of our bodies are given life. And we move in synchronization with scripture and prayer and song as we worship together. It is God who animates our bones. They're connected together, given flesh, covered by skin, and gifted with life. And we're invited to live into that word and to breathe the Spirit of God. We anticipate that God will work through us with every breath that we take and through every movement that we make. Because our God is a dynamic God, one who breathes and moves and renews our spirits. So when we invite God to work within us, we are filled with the Spirit through our bodies. Even our breath is filled by God. God moves in us. God breathes in us. God gives us life and fills us. And God does pour out the Spirit upon us and renew our life. So next week, we will hear a reading of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we'll also hear about his last week of life and his crucifixion on a cross. So as we hear those stories, I wonder, can the bones of a crucified man live? And if so, what are you going to do about it? How will your life be different because of the bones of our Savior that hung on a wooden cross? Amen.